Good morning. Hope you had good sleep. Ready for the Word of God this morning. That woman is dangerous. Lord, she just sits there and plays for just a moment, and I about lose my train of thought from the pulpit up to here. Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 8, where we're going to start. I was so, I'm always amazed, and I enjoy watching how the Holy Spirit weaves the services together. You know, Jim was talking about he and I both grew up in a Southern Baptist tradition, and so we have a lot of the same roots. Yes, bless God. You know, traditions. I think if I was going to put a title on today's message, it would be something like traditions, strongholds, impasses, and other delights. And I was just amazed at how he was talking about the tendency to carry over traditions that you grew up under. You know, I mean, we had a bulletin, bless God. I used to tell my wife, Sue, she didn't grow up in church at all. I did. I grew up, I had no choice whatsoever, you know. And I grew up in church, and so I had a lot of religious traditions, and she doesn't have any. I used to tell her, she thought I was teasing. I didn't realize she thought I was teasing, but I said, oh, they'd have revivals. Yeah, you know, we'd have revivals. And I'm not really, hey, Southern Baptist, bless God for the Southern Baptists and all of them, you know. Thank, as Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? You know? You know, thank God for them. They'll work the town, you know. Praise, bless God. Salt of the earth people, you know. But I used to tell her, I says, hey, I remember they used to have, you know, revival. How did they have it? Well, you put a sign out by the road. It says revival starts Wednesday night at 7, ends Friday night at 7, you know, or 10, whatever, you know. And I remember they'd introduce the visiting evangelist very often, and they'd say, well, we're so happy to have Brother Smith here today, and Brother, we just want you to know that at our church, you are welcome to preach as long as you want to. However, the rest of us are leaving at 12 o'clock sharp. And I told her about that for years. I mean, I heard that over and over again. Well, finally, after many, we went to a reunion down in Shawnee and actually went to that same little church, the one that I grew up in down there. And that particular day, they had a visiting evangelist. His name wasn't Smith, but whatever. He did exactly that. And Sue turned to me and hit me. She said, he really did it. She just has no traditions at all, you know. And then later on in that same service, you know, now here's my dad and my mom and all my uncles and my aunts, and they're not, you know, they've never seen Sue around. See, Sue kind of bristles around religion. She likes life. She loves Jesus, but she's not real comfortable around religion and tradition, see. Sue's not here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. No, I mean, no, I'd do it just the same if she was here. So in that same service, later on, they asked a brother so-and-so to pray for somebody else, you know. And so he come down, and the prayer went something like this. You know, he's standing there. He's got a microphone, but this is the way it is. Thank you, sir. Brother Brown and Father. And she stood up and says, I can't hear you. How will I know to agree with you? What are you praying? That's my Sue. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love her. See, that's a woman that's free of tradition. See? You know, I mean, we've had to overcome a lot of things. The bulletin, you know, I don't know why. What was it? The third verse they never sang in the hymnal? Always the verse 1, 2, and 4. I don't know what it is. Whether they thought the devil wrote verse 3 every time, I don't know. The reason I'm bringing that up, see, all of us, and whether you're raised in church or not, though, there's traditions. There's strongholds, which are patterns that are developed in your life, and impasses, things you're going to face as the Holy Spirit deals with you. If you really do this message, you're going to find out that there's some change involved. And that's the reason I had you go to Romans 8. See, really, what is this all about? Somebody asked Dave a good question one time. He says, look, couldn't, when Adam sinned, couldn't God just have forgiven him and left it at that? Why go on with all of this? Jesus have to come and die on the cross and all. Why all of this? You know, couldn't you just say, well, I forgive you. That's he wants us to forgive. You know, that was a good question the first time. I'd never really thought of that. And it took a long time and a lot of meditation for the Holy Ghost to really get it across to me. Why? Before I give you the answer to that, let's look at Romans 8 for a moment. See, and if you read Dave's book, which we asked you the other day, who all had read it, and I know most of you have, so these verses are familiar with you. I'm just going to assume that you know this. We'll start in verse 20. Now, see, Acts 8 won't work. it's got to be Romans 8. Okay, that's, I was going, where is my verses? I don't understand it. All right, Romans 8. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit Himself, He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I just like to put the Gary Carpenter paraphrase on that. You know why they can't be uttered? Duh. You don't know what to pray as you ought. If you knew what to pray, you could pray it in English. Trouble is, you don't know what's wrong with you. You think you're okay. It's all these other salmon that are swimming the wrong way. I'm fine. No, you're not fine. And the trouble is, we're usually pretty blind to our own strongholds. Not all of them. Sometimes you know you're wrong. But the Holy Spirit knows. You don't know what's... And even if sometimes you do know what's wrong, you don't know how to change. You don't know how to change it. You don't know how to pray. You wouldn't have the clue. How do I, what would I even pray to change? Well, the Holy Spirit knows all that. So He's making intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. You can't utter them because you don't know what to pray. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. While you're doing that, while you're letting the Holy Spirit pray that prayer, you can rest assured that heaven and earth, all things are working together for good to those that love God. Now notice, to those who are called according to His purpose. And for years, I didn't go on and read the next verse. I didn't really know what God's overall purpose is. For whom He did foreknow. See, before the foundations of the world, God knew man was going to fall. He had the plan of redemption before He even made the earth. He knew. He knew ahead of time, every one of you that's going to be sitting in this pew today, everyone that's going to be hearing this message today, He knew all of us. And whom He did foreknow, He predestinated. He made a decision before the foundation of the earth. He made a decision that He will never repent from. What is that decision? That everyone down through the ages who would believe this gospel, the end result, they would be conformed to the image of His Son. See, God did forgive Adam in the garden. I don't know if you go back and read it again. It says He clothed Adam and Eve with those animal skins. Where did He get animal skins? Something innocent had to die. That was the first sacrifice. That's the first blood pointing towards the cross, towards the Lamb who would come one day. But God did forgive them. He covered them with the skin of an innocent animal. But you've got to remember, once sin entered in, it says death by sin. God originally made man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, it says. But then when that sin and death entered in, it twisted their nature. Death had entered in. Something very unlike God transformed mankind into some kind of creature that's just it wasn't in God's image anymore. Why couldn't God just forgive him? He did forgive him. But He says, that's not enough. I don't want to forgive you and leave you like you are, this sin-twisted creature. I want you back the way I originally made you. And that's going to take a new nature. You're going to have to be born again. Born in the likeness of my Son and conformed to His image by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It took a long time to get that understanding. But that's what we're all in the process of. He is conforming us to the image of His Son. That's why the Holy Spirit, when He's making that intercession for you, you don't know what's wrong with you. You don't even know the traditions you've carried over that are just so much a part of you, you don't even realize it's not true. And how important is that? Well, we're going to look at that in a minute. You can put a marker in Acts 10 and Mark chapter 7. Acts 10 and Mark 7. Let's talk about traditions for a minute. I heard this story from Zig Ziglar years ago. It's stuck with me. It's a real good example of a tradition, how you can innocently wind up with something that works, but you don't really know why. This man just loved his husband. He loved how his wife prepared ham. I mean, he just thought, man, my wife fixes ham better than any other woman I've ever been around. One day she'd made a ham for him again, and man, he was eating. He said, "You make the best ham." He says, "What's the secret? Why is your ham so good?" She says, "Well, I just do it the way my mother taught me to do it." And he said, "Well, I'm going to watch you the next time." So the next time she cooked a ham, he watched her, and she got the pan ready, and she's getting all the spices and everything, and she takes that ham. But before she puts it in the oven to cook it, she takes a big old knife, and she cuts the shank, you know, the end part about 4 or 5 inches off the end of it. He said, "Why are you doing that?" She said, "Well, that's the way my mama always did it. And her hams were the best in town. Everybody raved about her ham. So I watched my mama. She cut off that 4 inches. I cut off that 4 inches, and I cook it just like she did." He said, "Well, do you have any idea why? What makes the ham better if you cut the shank off?" She said, "Well, I never thought to ask her. I just did it because that's the way I always saw her do it." So let's call her. They get on the phone, explains what's going on. "Mama, why did you cut 4 inches off the end of the ham every time before you cooked it?" She said, "My roasting pan wasn't long enough to fit the whole ham in there. I had to cut it off. My roasting pan wasn't long enough." Now, see, very often you can wind up with a tradition, and you've been doing it for years, and it works for you. It's working for you. But it's not really something that's really true. See, you're operating in some kind of falsehood. Well, Peter. I just want to talk about Peter today. Because Peter was the one that God used. He is the apostle that God used to open this gospel to the Gentiles. And we're going to look at this in Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Because Peter had carried over a stronghold, a tradition, that at one time was absolutely so. Under the old covenant, you can look at the dietary laws, and God was very strict, was he not? You can eat this, and you cannot eat this. And you can eat that, but you can't eat that over there. And Peter, being a good Jew and wanting to obey God, he was all his life. He followed that dietary law. Now, I'll tell you now, we'll look at it in a minute. But see, at one point in Jesus' ministry, he did away with all the dietary laws, and he declared all foods clean from that point on. Paul wrote about it too. He says, "I am convinced that there is nothing, no food in and of itself that is unclean. But it's all to be eaten, received with thanksgiving to God." Remember that? Well, Peter had a hard time giving up that tradition. Peter, I'm going to show you in the scripture, Peter was there the day that Jesus declared foods clean. But sometimes tradition is hard to break. You say, "Well, it's no big deal. You know, if he wound up eating kosher food the rest of his life, it didn't really make any difference, did it?" Well, now let's see if it did or didn't. Okay, you ready for this? Acts chapter 10, I'm just going to read this leading up to the vision that Peter had. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band." Now, Cornelius is not a Jew. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He has soldiers under him. Okay? "He was a devout man, though, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, Well, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually, And we had, when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journeys. And I want you to stop for a moment. Now think. Okay, this Cornelius, he's a Gentile. By the way, I looked in Reese's chronological Bible. Roughly, this event took place roughly 10 years after the resurrection. 10 years have gone by. You hear me this? Whatever happens here, Peter has been carrying, he's been doing it for 10 years. Now, Peter's understanding at this point, if you would have asked him, Peter, can a Gentile be saved? He would have said no. Gentiles are unclean. This gospel is only for the Jews. Peter cannot, I'm not even allowed. Gentiles are unclean. I'm not even allowed to go under their roof. All right, now watch this. Now God has sent an angel to this Gentile, said, I want you to go send for Peter. He's going to come to your house. All right? So once they start on the journey and drew near to the city, Peter doesn't know anything about this. He doesn't know these guys are coming. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now he had a vision. He saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let it down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Now notice this. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now that means, I'm going to show you in a minute, he was there the day that Jesus declared all foods clean. But no matter what Jesus said, for 10 years, he's held to the traditions of the old covenant. He's still held to it. All right, the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done 3 times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, he's wondering what this vision could mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, now notice, the Spirit, that's capital S and it should be, the Holy Spirit said unto him, Behold, 3 men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and notice, he's getting a direct commandment from God the Holy Ghost. Does God the Holy Ghost come up with commandments on his own? No, what he hears, that's what he speaks. He's given this commandment because Jesus from heaven has given this commandment. The head of the church has given an assignment to Peter. And he says, Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What's the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion. That means he's a Gentile. A just man and one that fears God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee unto his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in, and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. And I ask therefore, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago as I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Boy, this is an epiphany for a Jew. This is the first time in history that a Jew has come into the house of a Gentile to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is this to us sitting in these pews today? I don't know about you, but my pedigree is not Jewish. I'm more like Dave says, I'm of the old, you know, that melanomic Gentile color, you know. my history goes back to, you know, the bunch of big old Gentiles. Thank God that the Holy Ghost was able to rip away this tradition of the elders. And it was a right tradition. In the old covenant, it was absolutely true. But we're in a new covenant. How important was it that Peter change? That he dropped the traditions? How important? You're going to heaven because he was willing to do it. The gospel was open to the whole world through this event. And Peter had better let go of the traditions he'd held to his whole life, or we couldn't even be saved. I know God would eventually use somebody else, but I bet you Peter is sure glad his reward. He's glad he changed because of the reward that was open to him for opening the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm telling you, when the Holy Ghost is dealing with you about change, you have no idea how important it is. You think, well, he's only talking to me about these dietary laws. What difference would it make if I ate a ham sandwich? For Peter, how about millions upon millions that would wind up going into being born again and going into the kingdom of God because the dietary law was just part of it. He had to let go of that tradition because that carried over into how he felt about the Gentiles. You never know. When God's dealing with you on change, and let me finish this. I just want to make sure we had this part on the message. So then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Boy, is he preaching the gospel or not? Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. I bet they were. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. How important was this letting go of the traditions? In one of the face-to-face documents, as the Lord was teaching me about this passage, and teaching me to also be open to change that He has to bring to me, because we don't even realize very often the traditions, and they're called strongholds because they hold on to you strong. They're called strongholds because they've become such a part of the fabric of who you are, you just think it's normal. Some people think to live fear all the time, fearfully all the time, is normal because they've lived that way so long they don't know any other way to live. Some people have lived with pain so long they've just become accustomed to it and they think it's normal. It's not normal. Some people have learned to... Yes, sir. I wasn't going to do this one. You know, married couples, they take a vow before God to love, cherish, honor, above all others, this one, all the days of my life. Over a period of time, you can get in a habit of just talking ugly. You'll wind up saying things to that person that you vowed before God to love that you wouldn't say such an ugly thing to a total stranger. And it can get to just be a habit of bickering and arguing all the time and nitpicking all the time. And if you're not careful, the devil will, he'll use that. And what started out as a little fire with a little kindling can become a raging fire and you'll lose your whole marriage over it. Same thing happens in businesses. Same things happen in churches. Just habits we get into, strongholds, ways of thinking. I want to talk to you a little bit about today, but listen, if you're going to really do this message, what message? The whole thing. Meditating the Word of God, assimilating the Word, praying in other tongues, spending times in fasting and worship and confession of the Word. Have you figured it out yet? God loves you too much to leave you like you are. Yes, He's forgiven you. Yes, you're going to heaven. Well, what's He about now? He is in the process of conforming you to the image of His Son. Smith Wigglesworth, I've been reading another a book that I read many years ago. It's called The Wigglesworth Standard. If you want to read it, it's a good one. Smith Wigglesworth, he says in his book, he says, the whole reason that God baptized Smith in the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Ghost's purpose to eat up everything that is Smith, so that there's nothing but Jesus remaining in this vessel. That's pretty close. That's pretty close. So I'm thinking back. Yes, sir. Now, go to Mark 7. I want to look at some more traditions for a moment. I want you to see this thing and how Peter was there. See, you can hear, Peter heard this from the lips of Jesus himself and still refused to change. Yes, sir. I started to tell you what he told me out of the face-to-face documents. He said if Peter that day on that in the book of Acts, if he would have refused that vision, if he would have still chosen, and it's his choice. Now the Holy Ghost, did the Holy Ghost do an excellent job of getting it across to him? That vision is perfect, isn't it? He knew Peter would understand it. But it was still up to Peter. He still could have said, I don't care what that vision said. I don't care what God says. My father believed it's wrong to go into the house of a Gentile. His father before him believed it. His father before him. I am not eating a ham sandwich and I'm not going into a Gentile's house. And the Holy Ghost said to me that would have been his first step away from my perfect plan for Peter's life. At that point, he's starting now to choose the path of religion instead of the path of life. And he says it's the same with all of my children. My Holy Ghost will deal with you. He'll start dealing with traditions and strongholds and things in your life. He'll never force you. It's always your choice. Every time if you choose to make, and this is what we call an impasse, some of these things are very, very difficult to deal with. You've been that way your whole life. Now he's dealing with you about change. Yes, yes, sir. Some of them are little. Some of them are not so little. Now, to most of you, this will seem like a minor thing. I will get to Mark 7. I remember one of the early ones with Gary. Now see, with Gary, I grew up in the house of O.R. Carpenter. Traditionally in our house, and this is the way I liked it all the time, Sue could tell you, you know, and she's always trying to get me to eat my vegetables, you know. But now my favorite meal is a T-bone steak smothered in pork chops. big glob of white mashed potatoes, boom, you know, covered with gravy. And she'd always put 3 green beans on there. And I'd eat it all, you know, and but I never could finish all them green beans. I'm exaggerating a little, but I'm trying to give you the idea. Yeah, that's pretty close, you know. I didn't like salads. I didn't like broccoli. I didn't like any of that stuff. Just give me my meat, my potatoes, bread, and gravy. That's pretty much what I like. Eggs every now and then. Well, I start attending this prayer center place. Dave Roberson guy keeps telling me to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm just like you, you know. Seems like nothing's happening. Just, you know, is anything happening? Yeah, my tongue is getting real sore. My throat is getting real dry. You know, did the heavens open? Did you feel the brush of Gabriel's wing? No, I felt like I got a sore throat from praying so long. And you know, the need tells me not to eat, and I don't like that part either. But see, if you keep at it, if you don't quit, you start hearing back. You'll start getting understanding and instructions from the Holy Ghost. Well, I got one day that seemed about as flaky as Peter's vision. I heard, now whether it was an accident, absolutely his voice, I mean, I don't want you to get the idea of Gary. Sometimes it's almost like that. I mean, one time twice I've heard him with an external voice that sounded like, I think you would have heard him if you'd been there. I don't know for sure. Most of the time it's not like that. It's that inner communication that you have. And I just knew he was wanting me to go on a 40-day meatless fast. I could eat, but just no meat for 40 days. Never in my life have I done anything remotely like this, you know. And I knew he wanted me to eat all that stuff, you know. That, I mean, I couldn't just do it on mashed potatoes or fried potatoes either. That would have been okay with me. No, for 40 days now I'm having broccoli. Broccoli to me smells like boiling socks. Just like cabbage. It doesn't smell like something to eat, you know. I mean, green beans and salads and, oh, I mean, it was, that 40 days seemed like 5 years to me. It was horrible, you know. And Sue did her best to, you know, she'd try and soften the blow, you know. She'd fix me broccoli casseroles. Green bean casserole, squash, I don't know what all. She's trying to make it better, and she just did it. But to me, give me a hot dog. Give me a fried chicken leg. Give me something, you know. I was so glad when those 40 days were over. But see, I do have a stubborn streak also. And if God tells me something, I'm going to do it as best I know how, or you're going to find me there dead. I'm just, same thing. I endured the entire 40. Now some of you are going, oh, get over yourself. We'll get you up here and talk about your strongholds. Okay? Lipstick's got to be just right. Makeup's got to be just right. Okay? All right. There's no anointing before Starbucks. I know. See, God's been real good to you. He's using me and not your stuff, okay? So have a little mercy here. I was never so glad to have 40 days over in my life, I'll tell you what. Man, you ought to see me that 41st day. Oh, ham and chicken. You know, I think we did go to Golden Corral. And I piled up, you know, the steak and the pork chops and the roast beef and scoot a little over 2 chicken legs and, you know. But after 3 or 4 days, I came to Sue one morning, and I said, Sue, sweetie pie, would you fix me one of those broccoli casseroles? She went, who are you, and what did you do with my husband? For those that can't see me, she made like a cross, you know, like a vampire thing, you know. Who are you? I said, I don't know what it is. I'm craving one of those broccoli casseroles. She fixed it, and I liked it. And God did something in that 40 days. To this day now, I like the vegetables. I actually order salads on purpose. You know? He did something that needed to change in Gary. Part of the reason why, he'd like for me to live a while. He'd like for me to, you know, I've got work to do. And, you know, there's no, God only knows. I don't know what my cholesterol was then. I don't know what it is now, but I know it has to be better now than it was before. So he always has a reason for everything he does. Now, that's a little stronghold in Gary.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Boy, he just loves you guys. Oh, my Lord. Okay. Can we just read Mark instead here? Now, this one, I usually include this one on another message that's called Close Encounters of the God Kind. Because, see, the real life-changing experiences that I've had, just like that one there, see, that was a personal instruction. Do you realize the Holy Ghost is your personal tutor? See, because he has all eternity, there's no time with him. That also means that he has, even though he's the tutor of every Christian in the world, if they'll let him, from his point of view, he has all eternity just for you. He has all that. That's why he's always, you ever notice when you get ready to pray in tongues, when you get ready to start, he starts? You know why? He's got all eternity just for you. He's always ready to pray. He'll pray as long as you let him, anytime you let him. He'll never force you. But he's got all his time in the world just for you. Well, that also means that as you do this message and pray and allow him to have his way with you, there are going to be personality traits and things that he has to deal with. We'll not let this news get out of this room. Probably there's still some things in you that's not like Jesus. Maybe some temper, maybe some selfishness, maybe some pride, maybe some other things, you know. Maybe worse things. Well, if we're going to be conformed to the image of his son, how about a second witness, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, as in a mirror, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. It says we are changed. Not into some diminished image. We are changed into that same image. From glory to glory, it's progressive. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Say out loud, same image. When it says conform to the image of his son, I mean he is trying to tear out any strongholds, any religious traditions, anything that in us that's not like Jesus. And he's trying to change us. And when you hit one of those, that's what we normally call an impasse. When you hit an impasse, you can always tell an impasse now. That's when nothing in you wants to pray anymore. I've had it. I don't want to pray. I don't want to hear about prayer. I like Pastor Dave, but I'll smack him if he says prayer one more time. I don't even want to go to church because I know if I go to church, he's going to talk about prayer, and I don't want to pray. Boy, if you don't get anything else, get this, because Dave, thank God, this sentence saved my life in the early days. When you hit an impasse like that and nothing in you wants to pray, for God's sake, don't stop praying then. That's where you've been trying to get to. And if you can press through there and come out on the other side, you will arrive at a new level, a new walk, where the devil's never going to be able to defeat you at that old level again. You're going to deal with some fear, some stronghold, something in you where the devil always was able to stop you before. But if you can keep on and press through there, you're going to come out a different person on the other side. Now, the one that I was embarrassed about that I wasn't going to tell you, he showed me this one. Now, see, here's a... Look at Christy and Dave. They're ready to write notes now. They're going to... Oh, I've told it before. I really try and be a good husband. I work at it for a lot of reasons. Sue does, too. Well, she works to be a good wife, not a good husband. But anyway, we work at it. But I know you find this hard to believe. My whole life, I've had to fight against a snap temper. And I can get angry pretty quick. My dad was like that. I know exactly where it comes from. It comes from my dad's side, not my mom's side. And I've worked on that my whole life, but still. Well, one day, and we'd been at the prayer center quite a while, and I'd prayed quite a while. I think I was probably already preaching at the prayer center. I don't know. And we're at the house, and I don't even remember what Sue and I hardly ever really fight. I mean, to the point where you shout and get angry and that type of thing. I mean, really, we hardly ever do. Hardly ever, meaning, okay. Boy, this one day, I don't even remember what it was, and it's not important what it was, but I got mad. I know you find this hard to believe. I stormed out of the house, got in the car, backed out of the driveway, revved up the gas, dropped it in drive, chirp, took off, you know. I was upset. And I'd say, I don't know what I said, but it wasn't nice when I left the house, you know. I said something ugly. I mean, I'm taking off. My temper's just boiling. I've been praying a lot in the Holy Ghost. I didn't get a half a block, and I heard this, and I heard it in this tone. I heard the voice of the Father this time. And he said, this is the way he said it. You be careful how you treat my daughter. Car went, ee-ee. Stop. Whoa. Now see, before that, she was my wife. All of a sudden, she's his daughter. You know, it's been different from that. I turned around. I'll tell you this. I turned around, I went back. I come in, I said, I don't know how I'm wrong. I honestly don't know how I'm wrong, but I know I am wrong. God showed me I'm wrong. He didn't tell me how. And I apologize. I am so sorry. I apologize. If he shows me how I'm wrong, I'll change. But right now, I just know I'm wrong. That's better than no repentance at all, you know. But you know that him telling me that changed my perspective about her from that day till now. I don't ever want to hear that tone of voice anymore. You know, what does it say in Hebrews? You know, if you endure chastening, I got a whooping that day, and I needed a whooping that day. Sometimes we need a whooping. You know, if a good father give you, you know. Now he's the father of our spirit. See, and he chastised me he didn't send cancer on me. Didn't give me a car wreck. None of that stuff. He's the father of my spirit. And he deals with me in my spirit. Amen? All right. We'll get back to... Can we go to Mark 7, please? Can we go to Mark 7? Now see, in this chapter, Jesus was... They got a lion clock too. Anyway. We got one of those at the prayer center. It's always... It'll say an hour is up, and I know I've only been there 15 minutes, you know. We've got about 20 minutes left here. Okay, Mark chapter 7. Now, this is dealing with traditions. And so we'll just pick it up here in verse 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain other scribes. These are the religious uppity-ups of the day, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his... And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands... They found fault. Probably the women had devil stirrups hanging off their ears, you know. And there are many other type traditions, you know. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be. Boy, you got that right. Which they have received to hold as the washing of... Yes, oh my goodness. As the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashing hands? And to them, it was a serious thing. Now, before we get into that, you say, well, Gary, you're telling us about stuff from then. We don't have those kind of things today. Years ago, it was my privilege to perform the wedding ceremony for LaRue Atkinson and his wife, Anna. And they live in Houston, Texas. And, of course, I'm an ordained minister and I'm licensed. I can do marriages, you know, but in Oklahoma. But I'm not really licensed to do it down there. And she wanted to get married in one of these fancy, fancy, fancy churches now. I mean, it was one of those old historic churches, a really beautiful place. And the way we were going to do it, I was going to do pretty much the speaking and the marriage thing, right till it come down to I now pronounce you man and wife. And then the other, the local pastor of that church, he would do the legal part and he'd be the one to sign the marriage certificate. Okay. So, all right, I'm happy to do it for you. So I called down there and talked with this pastor and everything. And I'd never been to that church. I'd never seen it. I didn't know anything about their traditions. And in the course of the conversation, you know, we're just talking. And he said, in the course of it, I said, well, I'm happy to come. And, it, you know, this is what I'll say. And then you could say. And he said, oh, that'll be fine. He says, now, I need to ask you a question. He says, will you be bringing your own robes? And I went, you know, I'm trying to be careful. And I don't know if he's kidding. I don't know this man at all, you know. I said, well, I have a bathrobe. I didn't know how else to end. I didn't really know what he was talking. He did not think that was funny at all. He says, well, he says, and very this tone of voice, well, we'll provide robes for you then. I said, thank you. Sure enough, I get down there. You don't dare think about stepping into their pulpit without having on these robes, you know, that go all the way to the floor. And you got a sash that comes around on both sides. Dave has a picture of me in that robe. Anytime I threaten to get out of line at all, he says, do you really want this picture to be shown to the congregation? I said, I'll pray. I promise, Dave, I'll pray. Just don't show the picture. Don't show it. He always says, I'll hold that picture up and I'll say, now this is where you go to get your prayers answered, you know. Traditions. And that guy was serious. They would not let you in there. Blue jeans for a pastor? In a church? And the thing of it is, the anointing, that anointing that was here this morning, just so quickly and so easily. How about the anointing you've experienced all week? Isn't that what matters? You think God's concerned about the robes we wear, whether we wear blue jeans or whatever? Now, He does want it covered. Everything needs to be covered, okay? You know what I'm saying? And the older I get, the more everything needs to be covered, okay? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, man. I remember that day, it was quite a few years ago now. I woke up like every morning, you know, and how you walk, you know, and you get some water and you wash the sleep out of your eyes, and it's the first thing in the morning, you know, and you look in the mirror. And I looked again and I went, Dad? When did Dad come to visit? God has to deal with our traditions. God has to deal with strongholds, things that don't matter at all. Yet we hold them up as being valuable and precious, and we hurt people holding to our traditions. Gee, it's worse than that. Yes, Jesus said, with your traditions, you can make the Word of God of no effect. And really, Peter would have done that very thing if he'd have held to that tradition. Jesus is saying, I want you to preach to the Gentiles. His tradition would have made that word from the Lord of no effect. Well, Jesus says the same thing here. So they're getting on to him about the washing of hands. Let me read verse 5 again. It says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. You think that's what's important, like the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, in other words, here's the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curses the father or his father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, oh, it's Corban, that is to say, it's a gift. In other words, by whatever thou mightest have been profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, mom and dad, I know you're getting older. You're on a fixed income now. I know you could use some help from me, but see, everything I have is dedicated to the Lord. And therefore, I can't help you with any of the finances. He says, you teach that as a doctrine, and that's opposite to what God said do. It's opposite. He says, you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such things like that do you. Then he called all the people unto him, and he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, stop right there and go over to Matthew 15. I want to read you Matthew's account here of the same event, so you can see that Peter was there. It's the very same story. We'll pick it up in verse 10 where he called the multitude together. Matthew 15:10. He says, he called the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard that? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered who? Peter was right there, and he said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Don't you understand? Whatever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out in the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. You can read this in the New American Standard. You can read it in any modern translation, especially over in Mark 7, and where he says, it purging all meats. In the King James says, purging all meats, Amplified Bible, New American Standard, on and on and on. They all say, by this he declared all foods clean. Not that which goes into a man defiles the man. That's a direct violation of the law of Moses. He's bringing it into that part of the law. And he says, nope. That's why Paul later on, he says, I am convinced that there's no food in and of itself that is unclean. Every creature of God is to be received with thanksgiving. Got that? Now, in the same way that these guys were using their traditions to make the word of God of no effect, Peter could have done that same thing. And how important was it? How important was it? Now I'm going to deal with you about, I've got to close this. Now he knows how I am. If I don't close it, we'll just keep dissecting the verses. He's got something real important now. We're going to go after a sacred cow. Sorry, Jim, it was in your church. I know Jim already agrees with this, that we've talked about it. But see, along with the revival of the signs and wonders is going to come a revival of finances. It has to be. And besides that, God has declared he is going to merge wealth with media. For that to happen, he is raising up gospel entrepreneurs. He's raising up people that can have the mind of Christ when it comes to finances. But if they're going to have the mind of Christ, just like Peter had to let go of his old covenant traditions, things that were valid under the old covenant, but they are not valid under the new, these men and women, thank you, of God, that are going to be truly anointed in the realms of finances, just like Peter, they're going to have to let go of traditions that no longer apply because they were under the old covenant. Now let's talk about the tithe for just a minute. Oh, dear God. Here we go. Now, before we even start, I want to let you know, I want to answer your question. Gary, do you believe in tithing? Depends on what you mean by that. tithing, the word tithe just means 10%. So if you're only asking me, Gary, do you think a Christian should give 10%? I think that's a good place to start. But see, if your mindset, if the tradition in your mind is, well, all the money that comes to me, 90% is mine to do with as I want, and 10% is God's. If that's your tradition, then you're going to be pretty limited to what He's really going to do in these last days. And let me show you what I mean. I had that mindset. Where do you reckon I got it? I got it from the denomination I was raised up in. I mean, it was, thou shalt be saved and thou shalt tithe. I mean, that's it right there, you know. And they'd hammer out of Malachi, just like you've always heard, you know, shall a man rob God? Nowadays, there's some preachers, I've seen them on TV, they'll stand up and say, if you don't tithe, you're a thief, and thieves don't go to heaven. In other words, your non-tithing is bigger than the blood of Jesus. That, I mean, it's preached by big name preachers on TV. Well, now let's look at it for a minute. Let's start dealing with their traditions. I've been at this a long time. I've had a series of visions. I'm going to try and, just like Peter had up on the rooftop, I'm going to try and convey a few things of my, where the Lord's been dealing with me about this. You know, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, if you committed a sin, weren't you supposed to take a lamb to be offered at, by the priest? If you committed a sin, and it wasn't just, couldn't be just any lamb either. Couldn't be a blind, sick, lame. Which lamb did you take? Your best one. You looked and you found the, probably the one that you liked the best, your little pet, you know, the one that you gave the extra carrot to, you know. And you had to take that, the best lamb you had. And see, we're told in the Bible, God really took no pleasure. I mean, God loves the animals as much as, you know, He loves animals. He loves people. He says He took no pleasure in those sacrifices, but they were needful at the time to point Israel to the day when the Lamb of God would come to the cross. But He really took no pleasure in the sacrifice of that little lamb. But that was it. If you lived under that covenant and you sinned, there's no choice, is there? You get that little sheep, you take it, you watch as the priest holds that up and slices its throat and the blood drains out. God took no pleasure in that, but it was needful to do it. Under the old covenant, you really had no choice. Am I telling you the truth or not? Can I get it? Y'all are here, right? Okay. Now, let's point to the cross. Let's fast forward to the day that the Lamb of God, Jesus Himself, the spotless Lamb, shed His blood on that cross. Once and for all, all of those sacrifices for the hundreds and hundreds of years, they weren't really what God required. What really was required was the blood of His own Son, the blood of the innocent Lamb for the guilty human race. And His blood, the blood of His own Son, was shed. This side of the cross when you sin. Somebody, you might go to a church where they'll take you back to the old covenant. And you've come, you know, they had a, like we had a call here the other night for sin. Let's say this, let's pick something. Adultery? Pick something. And they had an altar call. And you came forward. Maybe you're guilty. And they said, well, what you're going to have to do, and they go right back to the Levitical law, and they say, what you're going to have to do is bring a sheep. Go to the market, buy a sheep. And come and offer that blood. And I'll show you from the law how you do it. Would it be pleasing to God? Now that the blood of His Son is on the mercy seat, in the throne of heaven, it says, would it be pleasing to God for you to come and offer the lamb, offer the blood of some lamb, when the blood of His Son has already been shed? It would not be pleasing. Why not? At least on that part, wouldn't you have to say that the law had been fulfilled? The shadow had been fulfilled. You say, well, no, it's not acceptable. Well, what if somebody said, well, don't you just want to be sure, just in case? You better sacrifice a lamb. Without saying it, what they really mean is, just in case the blood of Jesus isn't enough. Maybe you ought to go back. I mean, you wouldn't do it, would you? Because you have understanding that's crazy. That law has been fulfilled. Well, then what if they came to you and says, now, wait a minute, before the law, Abraham offered sacrifice. And if Abraham offered sacrifice before the law, then shouldn't you have to offer sacrifice after the law? But because it's been accurately preached to you about the blood of Jesus Christ, you know that's crazy. There's no way they could get you to do it. But now, we're going to touch the sacred cow. See, the only place you find that curse, the one in Malachi, attached to the tithe, the only place you find it is under the law of Moses. You say, well, Abraham tithed before the law. Well, he sacrificed sheep too. We don't go sacrifice a sheep. The law has been fulfilled. The law has been fulfilled, all of it. Go to Matthew 5. We may have to touch on this a little more later. But I'm going to show you why it's important in just a minute. The application said, how would that apply? Well, if you're a gospel entrepreneur, it applies. Now watch this, Matthew 5. It also applies just for you. See, this is real scary, starting in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? He's come to fulfill the law. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till what? Till all be what? Fulfilled. So whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, now listen to how this sounded to the people. I mean, the Pharisees, they were the pinnacle of righteousness. They were the one everybody looked up to. That they set the standard. But he says to these people, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he starts giving them examples. And nobody could keep the law in the first place. Paul says none of them could keep it. But now he's raising the bar above the law. Real quickly, because we're out of time, he says, you've heard it said in the old time, don't kill. In other words, you could hate the guy if you wanted to, just don't kill him and you were okay. But he says, I'm telling you, I'm raising the bar. And if you hate him in your heart, you're guilty. Under that old covenant, if you didn't commit adultery, you may have wanted to real bad. You might have really wanted to commit adultery. But as long as you didn't actually do it, you were innocent. But I'm raising the bar in this new covenant. And if you even commit it in your heart, you're guilty. He's changing the law. He's changing the whole standard of it. Jesus lived that sinless life. He himself committed no sin, tempted in all points like as we are. Yet he himself committed no sin. He was the only one qualified, the only lamb that could be offered. But boy, when he was offered, when he sat on that cross, it is finished. He meant, I have fulfilled the law, and I have taken the full punishment for those who could not. It is finished. So why is that important? Well, just like Peter's case, Jesus had put an end to the dietary laws. Peter held to the tradition anyway. I don't care what you say, Jesus. I'm not going to eat no pork. I'm not going to eat nothing unclean is going into my mouth. And it took 10 years. God finally got that vision across to him, and by that changed Peter's whole ministry and opened up the Gentile world to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important was that? Well, listen, it's important in these last days for these people that are going to handle massive finances to get set free from the traditions of the law. Now, let me tell you, here's one of my close encounters of the God kind on this. I was driving home from the prayer center one day, minded my own business, praying in other tongues. Thank you very much. At that time, I still pretty much had the mindset that 90% of everything that comes in my hands is mine to do with as I want. 10% belongs to God. I still pretty much had that mindset, but I've been praying a long time. One of the things he told me he'd been doing in me was driving the money changers out of the temple. That's another whole lesson. It's at the website. All right. I can take you to the spot in the road where he asked me this question. I was driving, you know where it is? It's that red and white checkered water tower on Union, halfway, you know, from 81st to 71st. I was going right by that tower, and God asked me this question that changed my life. He said, son, in order for you to put measly, $100,000 into my gospel, Are you going to require me to pass $1 million through your hands? And I think about it. If your mindset is 90% is mine and 10% is God's, 100,000 would be 10% of what? It's $1 million. I never had even thought about it really like that until he asked me that question. See, you got to remember, when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's trying to get you think. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to get your mind going down a path. So I thought about it because we were living. I mean, the most we ever made, you know, I think ever together was something around 100, 120,000 in a year. And so he's going, I'm thinking, let's see. Me, I'd have to live on 900,000 to give you 100,000? Lord, I don't even know how to live on 900,000. I don't know how to live like that. No, you don't have to. And he started, was breaking down, just like he had a vision for Peter on the rooftop. He started breaking down this tradition from the old, just from the old covenant. I'd been taught it like Peter had been taught it. And I was holding on to it like Peter had been holding on to it. I said, no, Lord, you don't have to pass $1 million through my hands in order for me to give you 100,000. I said, Lord, you can give me 100,000 this afternoon, and if you say it's yours, it's yours. Now you're starting to talk like a son. Now you're starting to talk like a steward. Now you're starting to talk like maybe he's Lord, and we're supposed to serve him. And it's really not about you and your harvest. It's about our Father and his harvest. He needs the money for to fuel the combines of revival to harvest the precious fruit of the earth. And he started breaking down that kind of thinking in me. No, I said, Lord, I don't have to have $1 million to give you 100,000. Lord, you just tell me what, you send the money and tell me what to do with it, and it's yours. Now that'll change you forever. It'll change you forever. That's why when he starts having you in ministry or whatever it is he has you doing, I told you the other day about those gifts that started coming. 10,000, 7,000, 5,000. Well, how much of it was mine? Personally. In the old days, let's see. 90% is mine, 10% is God's. No. Because he's got me in the mindset, I said, well, put it all on the debt. It all goes on the ministry. None of that was, it didn't change us a bit. And now he's got us, if you haven't heard our series on pound and provision, I think it's called Stewarding the Pound is the name of it. Stewarding the, if you haven't heard that, you really ought to get it. It will set you free. It'll set you free. The way the Lord has us now, he could literally, I mean, I have no idea which one of you put that $1 million check in the offering. And I know some of you would have liked to. But if you did, it wouldn't affect me and Sue personally at all. We already have our provision set. Doesn't matter at all. It sets you free, and it's really the safeguard that I found to set you apart from greed. But it took a lot of praying in the Holy Ghost. He had to tear down a lot of traditions, And just to be honest, he did have to drive the money changers out of the temple. What? You think I was born without greed? You think I was born without selfish? I like nice stuff like you like nice stuff. But before Jesus got a hold of me, I set my mind I was going to be a millionaire by a certain age, and we were on our way. We were doing pretty good. Thank you very much. But I'll tell you what. You let the Holy Ghost have his way, and he will deal with traditions, strongholds, get you through your impasses so you can enjoy other delights. Hallelujah. You got that? Let him have his way with you. Now, I do recommend this. When you hear something like that, ask him to show you in the Word. That pleases him. It doesn't make him mad. In fact, for me, I say you have to show me two witnesses in the New Testament and the shadow from the Old. Anything that's real leaves a shadow. Anything that's real. There's no such thing as a real substance that doesn't leave a shadow. Any truth you find in the New Testament, you'll find that shadow in the Old. So I always say, I want two witnesses from the New Testament and a shadow from the Old. He always gives it to me. Now, it may take a while, but he always gives it to me. That way you stay grounded with the Word of God. Amen.